Thanks, Delphine. Be great if you keep that open, and let's pray, shall we, for God's help to understand it. Father, we do thank you for these psalms that not only call us to praise, but show us Jesus and awaken praise within us. And that's our prayer this morning, that as we work our way through this psalm, you'd be speaking into our hearts and lives and filling us with new delights, new joys, and a new song of praise to your name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, here's a question, I think, that brings us to the heart of Psalm 146. And the question is this: where do you turn for help and for hope? Maybe you're walking away from the doctors after being given some really terrible news. Where do you turn? Who do you turn to for help and for hope? What about those battling with anxiety or depression or other mental health issues or physical illness? Where do you turn for help and for hope? What about those whose a key friendship or relationship in their life is a breaking point, maybe a marriage that you've been through that's broken down, or a good friendship that is no more, or maybe you've even lost a loved one? The ultimate division, if you like, in any relationship. Where do you turn for help and for hope? What about those parents who've invested in a child? They've poured their life into them. They've cared for them. They've prayed for them. They've opened the scriptures with them, only to watch them grow old and to walk away from the Lord. Where do you turn then for help and for hope? Well, this morning we begin a new series in the book of Psalms. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be working our way through the last five Psalms, the last five songs in this great hymn book. And if you glance down in your Bibles, you'll see that all five of these Psalms begin and end in the same way, with the same words, praise the Lord, which in Hebrew is hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the, Yah, an abbreviation of Yahweh, Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's why they're often referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms, or as I've spoken about this morning, a praise sandwich, because they begin with a hallelujah, a praise the Lord. They finish with a hallelujah, a praise the Lord, and sandwiched there in the middle are all the different reasons, as we look to who God is, that should awaken a genuine praise within our hearts this morning. And right there, the meat of this sandwich in Psalm 146, verse 5, are these words: blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. You see, the main burden of this psalm is to declare a blessing on those who put their trust in God. Because when people turn to the Lord, when they come to know God for who he really is, when they come to know that they can rely upon God and bank upon God and know God to be who he promises to be, then their hearts and our hearts will be filled up with praise. But before we get to the meat of the sandwich, before we think about who our great God is and what our great God has done, I want us to notice a couple of things in the exhortation to praise God in verse 1 and 2. Firstly, praising God is both public and personal. It's public and personal. Have a look again how the psalm begins. Verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul. Now, the first praise there is a call to the gathered assembly, for all God's people to come together in praise. It's what you hear every Sunday. You've already heard it this morning when someone stands at the front and says, let's stand together and sing praise to our King. It is a call to public praise, and it's a wonderful thing, is it not, to come together and to sing our praise to him. But as you can see, there's also something intensely personal going on here. Praise isn't just public. It's also personal, because in the second part of verse 1, the psalmist is no longer speaking to the congregation, but to himself. Praise the Lord, my soul. Wellesley, wake up and praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, the very innermost being that is so often subdued, it is time to wake up, O soul, and praise the one who is worthy. You see, there's nothing superficial about praise or worship. There's something very personal. We don't just praise God because someone stands at the front, let's stand together and sing. We don't just praise God because we look around and other people ask, we think, okay, I'll join in as well. No, praise is personal. Authentic praise begins its journey deep down in the well of the human heart. As we meditate on, as we think about the glorious realities of who God is, and as we do, our hearts begin to fill with praise. And that praise then spills out into all of life. And that brings us to our second thing that I want us to notice. Secondly, these psalms teach us how to praise God in all of life. Not just to sing together when we join together on a Sunday morning, but that our whole lives would hallelujah. That our whole lives would be to the praise and to the glory of God. I will praise the Lord all my life, verse 2. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. You see, praise isn't something that we turn on and off like a tap. We don't just rock up here on a Sunday morning and turn on the praise tap and we sing out our hearts and we concentrate on the Lord for 2 hours. And then when we've had our cup of tea, we turn off the praise tap and we head home again and continue our normal life. No, our normal life should be a life of praise. Our normal life should be lived unto the glory of God. The Bible is clear that we should be a people of praise, not just when we gather together, but when we scatter and leave here on a Sunday morning. Now, the question maybe we're left asking, and particularly if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, is this. Why are we exhorted to praise God at all? What is it about our God that is so praiseworthy? Well, in Psalm 146, that answer comes to us in two parts. Firstly, it comes by way of warning, in verse 3 and 4, and secondly, it comes by way of blessing in verse 5 to the end. Firstly, the warning. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. You see, we don't know when this particular psalm was written. We're not told. But what we do know is that the book of Psalms was put together, was compiled sometime either during the exile or shortly after God's people were exiled to Babylon. Point being, God's people knew what it was to face trouble. They knew what it was to live through some seemingly hopeless situations, most notably when judgment came at the hand of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And on both occasions, God's people were guilty of turning to other nations for help rather than trusting in the Lord their God. Look at what we read in Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Notice, going down away from God. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. You see, when trouble came knocking on the door of God's people went knocking on the door of Egypt. To sort out their problems, they sought out an alliance with another country. They trusted in the military might of Pharaoh to save them, rather than turning and trusting in the Lord their God, which, as we know from the Bible and from history, wasn't a particularly good move. And you see, the danger for them then remains the danger for us today. But instead of turning to the Lord for help, we turn to the princes and the pharaohs of today. Whether that's doctors or therapists or counselors or church pastors or a new government or whatever else it may be. So quickly we put our trust in human beings rather than putting our trust in the God of heaven, which is foolishness. As the psalmist goes on to say in verse 3 and verse 4, do not put your trust in princes, those people of power and influence, in other human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that day, their plans will come to nothing. Don't rely on human beings. Why? Because they cannot save you. They too will die, verse 4. Just like you. And on that day, their plans will come to nothing. You see, if our ultimate hope is in finite, fallible, fallen human beings, then in the end, we'll be disappointed. Now, of course, that's not to say that human beings can't help us at all. Human beings can help. They do help. God willing, we help each other all the time. I got a text from Mike, who is, as we know, is in hospital. He's still there, receiving attention for his heart. And he texted me on Tuesday, as I was just beginning to mull these things over and think about what are the applications of God's word for us today. Mike's in the best place right now, yeah? He needs physical help. He needs medical help. What a blessing. I know Mike is thankful. I know we are thankful for the NHS. That God has given us that can help us in times of medical needs. But here's the deal. In the end, the NHS will let us down. However good the doctors may be, sorry, Helen, however good the consultants may be and the surgeons and the specialists, in the end, they will let us down. In the end, they cannot help us with our greatest need, which is the need for forgiveness in the human heart. And the same goes for all other human beings. Politicians, in the end, will let us down. If we put our hope in a new government or a reshuffle in the cabinet, you'll end up disappointed. In the end, politicians will let you down. Parents, however much they love, however well-meaning they may be, in the end, they'll let you down. Pastors, it's no different. In the end, they'll let you down. All those different people that we look to in life, that we rely upon to meet our needs, to satisfy maybe the deepest longings of our heart, to fulfill all those dreams and those things that we want to do, in the end, they'll all let us down. Why? Because all human beings and all human institutions are ultimately flawed. Don't put your ultimate trust, says the psalmist, in people. And of course, the Lord Jesus understood that principle all too well, didn't he? Betrayed by one of his own inner circle, denied by his best friend, let down in his hour of greatest need, and that by those who loved him most. Jesus knows what our hearts are like, and he actually knew it long before he got to the cross. John chapter 2 is a wonderful little insight into Jesus and his perception of other people. John 2:23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus knows what we're like as human beings. He knows what people are capable of. Some terrible things, actually, if you look at the history of this world. And he also knows what we're not capable of. And he learned that not only from experience, he also learned it from the scriptures. He learned it from Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Instead, put your trust in God above, who can save, who is eternal, and whose plans and purposes will never fail. Put your trust in God. That's the banner that hangs over Psalm 146. Put your trust in God. And that brings us to our second point, which is the blessing, verse 5. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. You see, it's not enough to know the limitations of people. We also need to know the sufficiency of God. And what follows in verse 6 through to 9 is a wonderful description of the sufficiency of God, a description of who God is and what God can do. Have a look down at verse 6. He's the maker. He's the maker of heaven and earth. God created all things. He spoke the stars into being at the beginning of time. We said it already at the beginning, nothing is impossible for our God. So why do we turn anywhere else? You see, through this psalm, the psalmist is brilliant at contrasting God and his greatness and people and our flaws. People can't save, God can save. People are created beings, God is the creator. And as a result, is perfectly qualified to help us and be our help and our hope in times of need. And the contrast look continues in verse 6. He remains faithful forever. Remember back in verse 4, the princes of this world will return to the ground. They will die. And on that day, their plans will come to nothing. Not so with God. He remains faithful forever. His plans and purposes will never fail. Not one promise that we find within the Word of God will fall to the ground without being fulfilled. Because, verse 10, our Lord reigns forever. He is King and He is sovereign. And look at what this powerful promise-making, promise-keeping King is all about in verse 7. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Look at the language there. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, the bowed down. God is all for the needy. God is all too willing to meet the needs of those who would only ask. And we see the same thing in verse 9. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. That's Bible shorthand for the most vulnerable in society. The foreigner had no rights. The fatherless, no protection. The widow, no provider. But God promises us in His Word to be our help and our hope. He is more than able to meet all our needs in Christ Jesus. And that's the point of this psalm, isn't it? Where do we go? Where do we turn when life is a mess? When all around us goes bellies up? All those things we've relied on, all our plans, our human-made plans that we've been making, they come crashing around us. And we're left on our own, and we think, where do we turn now? We turn to God. Not to flawed human beings. We turn to a flawless Savior. We go to God. And it is, in fact, when we find our help and our hope in Him that the deepest cry of our heart will be hallelujah. Praise God because He is sufficient for me. And His grace is sufficient for every need. And so let me ask you one question this morning, or a couple of questions. Is anyone out there this morning that doesn't know Jesus? Will you turn to Him? Because this psalm is all about Him, isn't it? How do we know what God is like? How do we know that God is reliable? How do we know what God can do? Well, the heart of God is on display in the life of Christ, isn't it? That's what you see throughout verse 7 to 9. It reads like a highlights reel of Jesus' life. The God of Psalm 146, who cares for the needy and can meet all our needs, he came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ to show us what he is like. Just flick forward to Luke chapter 2, if you would. I remember it's coming up on the screen, actually. Because in Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus preaching in a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And as he reads out this scroll, listen to the language, because it is so similar to what we find in Psalm 146. This is what Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You imagine the scene? Could have heard a pin drop, couldn't you? As Jesus reads it out, what's he going to say about this text? This classic text from Isaiah. Where's it all pointing? What does it mean? Verse 21, he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says, it's fulfilled in me. Isaiah 61, it's fulfilled in me. Psalm 146 is fulfilled in me, in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our deepest, greatest needs are all met in our great Savior. And we see the same thing back in verse 9, where those categories before us aren't just physical but spiritual. In Jesus, the spiritual foreigner finds a permanent home. In Jesus, the spiritual widow finds a loving groom. And in Jesus, the spiritual orphan finds a father in heaven who will never, ever, ever let him down. And so we finish where we began in verse 5. Blessed, it's a declaration of blessing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Where do we turn for our help and our hope? If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, could I ask you, if you haven't turned, why not? What is it you are banking on in life? Because whatever it is, in the end, it will let you down if it is not Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning is the morning for you to turn to the Lord Jesus as your help and your hope. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you've already turned to Jesus. You already know him as your all-sufficient help and your all-supreme hope. Then the only response, and the right response, and the normal response, and the natural response is one of praise to the one who alone is worthy. Verse 10, "The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations." And the psalm finishes where it began. Praise the Lord. And God's people said, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. God is good. Why don't you take a moment just to reread those verses on the screen, and the band are going to come up and lead us in a moment. But just take those truths. Take that blessing. It's a blessing. Blessed are those. Do you know that blessing today? Have you turned to Jesus as your help and hope?